So I'm going to continue in the series that I'm in. From time to time, I don't speak, and the other speakers are continuing with the Gospel Project, where we're literally going through Scripture, Genesis through Revelation, in approximately 3.5 years, covering all the Scriptures. But because of the times we're in right now, I started this series I was inspired by, especially after reading John 4, and it's like an explosion happened. I could see how all the things we seem to be dealing with, the things that are questions right now, and controversies and debates in the world, I saw that, wow, God and Jesus Christ and just John chapter 4 seems to be hitting so much of what's going on and what we find ourselves asking and seeking to address as Christians. So I started this series, Contending for the Faith, Delivered to the Saints, and this is part 7. Let's see, what do I want to say here? That's where we're at. We're contending for the faith delivered to the saints. I've said so much before. I intend to keep pressing on in this. I don't intend to keep going back over things I have said already. So I encourage you to not take today's message as the only context, except in the sense that I plan on speaking and preaching Jesus Christ and his Father and the Spirit to you. It's always that context. But today I'm on a specific context, but there have been many things, 6 messages prior to this, upon which this one is now built. So please listen to those if you really want to catch up and missed anything. All right. Let me pray. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for enjoining us to share in your love and life through prayer, literally conversing with you, the God we can't see right now, but the God who by faith we absolutely can see. Nothing more real than your faith shared with us in Christ by the Holy Spirit, so that we sit here, we believe in you, Lord. It's only by your grace, and it's only sharing in your very own belief, but nonetheless, we believe. We haven't seen you. We haven't touched you. We haven't, in many cases, heard your voice, as it were, and yet here we are believing in you. I thank you for the scriptures that say something exactly like that. Because what you say there is that blessed are those who don't see me and yet believe in me. So I thank you that we're so blessed today that even though we don't see a lot of what we want to see and in the typical ways in which we typically see, that we know you're here right now by faith and that you are that close to us, that present to us, that involved in our lives and intimate, that we can trust you right now, that as we gather together, especially now around your word, both living and written, we pray that you would make your son Jesus known among us and therefore make yourself known. And we pray that in the scriptures we might hear your voice. For Lord, what good would it do any of us today to read scripture and not hear from you? So we ask that you might use the scriptures as you desire to and to speak your living, present voice to us in the middle of the circumstances in which we find ourselves here today, this last day of September 2018. It's in Christ's name that we look for you and are so grateful in the Spirit to trust and count on you and pray to you. Amen. So I'm pressing on into our current issue, which I began last week, and that's more of the issues of love, marriage, sexuality, and gender. To say that we're confused about love and marriage and sexuality and gender, even in the church right now, would be an understatement. Can the church say amen? You know, I mean, I look up, even within the church, because that's a lot of my work is within the church, and, you know, of course, some churches now they marry homosexuals and lesbians, and that would be some of the most controversial things. And then one church this week, I noticed one denomination decided that it's okay for you to be attracted and actually be together, but not to be married. And, oh, I see you shaking your head. You must have read it, too. What was it? You couldn't have sex and you couldn't be married. But other than that, you could be. So it's just a real confusing mess. You can't go to any church or any denomination anywhere and get what we might say is a consistent response these days. I received a letter in the mail that kind of speaks to some of what we're dealing with. So I just read it as I got it. It's just a little pamphlet. It said, "Dear Pastor Brissell, ministers across our nation find themselves in a difficult position. They may believe that scriptures condemn homosexuality, but also believe that all congregants should be loved, accepted, and respected. There is clearly a divide between Christians and homosexuals. We might say the LGBT crowd, too. How do sincere, Bible-believing Christians shore up their interpretation of scriptures with everyday encounters with gays and lesbians? What do we say? What do we do despite what we believe? How do we live in reconciliation in the middle of the division? She goes on, so many are torn between their love for someone who is gay and accepting or welcoming them in the face of strongly held beliefs about homosexuality. What really makes that tougher is that sometimes it's not just out there. It's someone in our own home, someone in our own family. And then we're really torn about how to address it, what to say, and what to think. So I believe that's exactly, it pretty much hits where we're at and why we have a need to hear Jesus Christ in this day and in these times address us in these ways and areas. Now, being Bible-believing Christians, we could just literally begin with Scripture. And I'm taking the most controversial thing right now, in one sense, the homosexuality, lesbian kind of thing. We could begin with Scripture, and we could begin with laws if we want to. I mean, if you're reading the Scriptures, you know that in Romans chapter 1, he's pretty clear about what's unnatural and what's natural in sexual relationships. It's about as explicit as you can be. If you look up the Greek words, they mean exactly what you think that they mean. There's 1 Timothy 1, verse 10. That's about as explicit as it also gets. There's other scriptures. But I'm saying, if we wanted to start with scripture and laws about a direction in which we are called to walk and glorify God in our bodies and in our lives and in our love relationships, we have some scriptures we could go to. The results of sin in the Bible, and I want to say, when you read these scriptures I'm talking about, here's our problem. They don't just name homosexual and lesbianism. And sometimes we're so centered and focused on one thing that we don't like or simply don't have a temptation for, we forget all the whole other list that's also in these same passages. So this is why we have to talk it out carefully and appropriately in the light of Jesus. But nonetheless, with regard to those specific topics, the most controversial of our times, homosexuality and lesbianism, those two are mentioned along with the other symptoms of sin. So hopefully that doesn't make you question too much what I just said. I said the symptoms of sin. Now, we often think of those acts and those things as sin themselves, but I hope that what we are learning is that it's sin that leads us to doing those kinds of things. So we could say they're sins. We could definitely call them sins in the sense that they're transgressing the glory, the way in which we're called to glorify God. They transgress that. But the real sin, is turning away from God, is rejecting him, and that's what leads to all the other things that we could list. Y'all with me on that? Okay. We have things we could go, and that's ways we can go, and of course that's the ways people do go, and that's why I believe there's continual division between the church and society. Not that we're not looking for a lack of conflict with society. I hope you know that. Let's remember that. Let's remember, like, when you walk with Jesus, you're going to come in conflict with other people, including your fellow disciples, right? You're not just going to come into conflict with the world and living it because you're living one way with Jesus and they're living another way. Jesus looked his own disciples in the face and said, Satan, get behind me. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of trying to call down fire from heaven because those people rejected me over there. Man, his greatest correction, it seems, is reserved for his disciples in so many cases. So we really have to step back and rethink God's approach. And what's so obvious to me by the Spirit when reading Jude and John 4, which is where we've been specifically, is not even Jude, when he talks about contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, which is where we get the title, Even he doesn't begin his letter in a very stressful situation with the church with sin. He doesn't begin with sin. Now, it doesn't take him too long to get to it. He begins with the gospel. And this is one of the things God's trying to help us remember and what today's message, I believe, is primarily about. We're just going to get a good start today more in this direction. And over the next few weeks, I already have decided. I've gone and kind of planned through. It looks like there's going to be 12 messages total in this series. We're at number 7. So we got 5 more to go. But here's what I want to say. Jude does not begin his letter with sin or the transgressions that we're making. And I also noticed, and I state to you many times, but let me say it overtly again, and neither does Paul. In his epistles, he does not begin with sin. Really, if you read the epistles over and over again, I mean, right now even, he says it in a multitude of ways, but he pretty much says to the saints that are at such and such, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they all begin. They always begin with the gospel because, again, you wouldn't even know what sin was. You wouldn't even have any description of anything as a coming here. Richard's saying, if you don't know God, if you don't know who God is and you don't understand, then really you don't have any understanding about even sin, as it were. So Jude begins his gospel, his letter with the gospel. He says, you're the people reserved by God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He actually uses the word love. And if we were to say who God is, that's what we would boil down on in a very simple way. We'd say God is love if we were really on our P's and Q's. So to be more specific, what we're learning is that they begin, the apostles on whom we take our, on whom we stand, they begin with the Father-Son relationship. So if we're going to begin with understanding the controversial things of our time, even homosexuality, lesbianism, and all the other things, all the other sins, I'm going to say pride, greed, selfishness of all types, then we need to begin with the Father-Son relationship and never relent on that. That is the only way to look and see properly is through the lens of who they are. And what they do through their apostles and hopefully through their church and ministers today, and you too are ministers because as you leave here, you minister with Christ now in your daily world and life. So I'm not just talking about the ordained pastoral staff. This is for all of us. That God begins with the Father-Son relationship in all of us. And this is what we ought to be learning. We need to begin with love and grace and peace. Now, those things are carefully defined, so it's not even helpful right now to go with what I just said, love, grace, and peace. Those have so many different meanings for people. So we only can still begin to get our clarity in understanding who God literally is in his own being and in his own relationship and person. But suffice it to say, God begins, has his people begin with a central focus on Jesus Christ and placing our faith in Jesus Christ and understanding who Jesus Christ is. And being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's all the positive sides. And on the negative sides, he keeps warning us not to deny Jesus Christ, not to turn from Jesus Christ, and not to be unbelieving in Jesus Christ. So that it really can be said in a simple way that the way forward through all of this mess is literally the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no exaggeration. That's not hyperbole. I'm not just trying to be spiritual. Jesus is literally the begin, the middle, and the end of all things. Those of us who come to know him as by his own grace as he reveals us, we begin to see and know this. This is what we begin to know beyond a shadow of a doubt more and more as he makes himself known to us. And so that's where we want to begin really in thinking about this more carefully. We want to begin with Jesus in the beginning, in the middle, and the end. We want to begin with God's love. By God, I mean, and by God, I mean, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what it is. Make sure we stay sharp. If we don't mean a generic God, there is no such thing. We really do mean God as he has named himself and given himself to us to know. So with God, Father, Son, and Spirit's love as revealed in Jesus Christ, that's how we want to begin to unwrap and unpack all of this. Personally, I believe a lack of Jesus Christ is for me the single most identifying marker that we've gone astray in our definitions about love, grace, peace, church, and everything else. I believe a lack of Jesus Christ is our single most problem. And when we don't hear Jesus named, and we only hear God named all the time, and never Jesus Christ, that's a sign to me that we have gone astray from the Christian faith. For the Christian faith is squarely centered on the person of Jesus Christian. Y'all hear me say that a lot, just because I'm trying to train you that when you see Christ, when you see Christian, you should think Christian, which takes you to Jesus Christian. That's what I am. I'm a Jesus Christian. Because a Christian could just mean I go to church on Sundays. It can mean I tithe. It can mean I observe certain days or months. You get very abstract and disconnected from the person of God himself. But you should be first taken in the word Christ to Christ. And word Christian to Jesus Christ, the personal God who came among us and still remains in our humanity. And I got to thinking, let's face it, we really do have some kind of common ground, even with people who may disagree with us on sexual issues. We kind of have some common ground with them when we speak in terms of love and when we speak in terms of God, because we do say that God is love. So what I'm trying to say is when they talk about God and they talk about love, and they do, and I'll give you an example here in a quick second. I've heard this time and time again and still do. I want to say to you that that's an opportunity for us, at least, not to just come throw scriptures and law at them, but to remember ourselves. Yep, you know, sexuality really is about God, and it really is about love. In other words, stepping back by the grace of the Spirit and just remembering that, you know, our gospel really is about love. And it really is about God. Now, you may be misunderstanding who God is, and you may be misunderstanding what love is, but I too have misunderstood in the past. So what I'm saying is so that we're approaching more with grace rather than with anger, with humility rather than self-righteousness. Y'all with me? That's all too often what we're bringing to the conversation there, and so it's a wonder we don't make much headway in having a relationship, let alone influencing them to come to Christ and to receive him. However, we do hear things like this to me. I hear a lot of claims from those who believe differently than I about gender and sexual identity and preference. What they'll say is they proclaim to begin with God and with love, because they'll say, well, the reason I do what I do is because God made me and loves me for who I am. I hear this a lot. I'm with so-and-so. I know you're with a woman, but I'm with a fellow man or woman because I love them and they love me. And I hear time and time again them take the Christian language now, even using that too. And I'm blessed. We're blessed. So you be blessed. I don't know if y'all are hearing this out there. I mean, I'm hearing it, and I'm not even out there maybe as much as you all in the world. So much just because of my job. But that's what I hear. God made me. It almost becomes a defense for their lifestyle. God made me and he loves me for who I am. Y'all ever hear anything like that? See, people talk, okay, making sure we're in the same world here. Now, I'm saying there's a window of opportunity there because we really ultimately do believe God is love. So that's a time that can bring in some conversation for us rather than always arguments or fighting against them. But I also see that in the church, things have gone astray as well because of the lack of Jesus Christ. Things are so bad in the church, in the body of Christ, that people are going astray from Jesus. And when I say going astray from Jesus, I want you to know, I really mean like going away astray from Jesus. I mean like he's not even in the conversation or response that we have towards things that we think are sin or transgressions. That's what I mean. I mean, he literally isn't brought up in the conversation. And we do the same things other people do. We use the generic God. I've heard church folks say, and maybe you've heard some of your friends say things like, and again, I do because I have counseling opportunities and things like that, and maybe you don't. But people will say, well, they'll admit, I do have a little sex on the side every now and then. This would be a single person in most cases. I do have a little sex on the side every now and then, but at least I don't curse. At least I don't drink. At least I don't gamble, Pastor. I mean, they're trying to justify by saying that, well, I do this, but at least I don't do that. And others that say, well, I do gamble a little bit, but I don't fornicate or have sex with other people. And I've heard people say, God knows I got to have a little fun. God knows I got to have a little fun. He knows you can't take all the fun away. What would it mean to even be human if we can't have some fun? Now, maybe you, maybe this isn't so funny to some of y'all because y'all thought of that. Maybe y'all, I was just kidding. I'm teasing. I'm just trying to make you laugh a little. But this is the what I hear. So I'm bringing to you like real stuff. This is where we're really at today. This is how confused we are about these terms. And again, I say to you, I believe even in the church we're confused because we've gone astray from Jesus Christ, literally, like we really have. We don't talk about him much. We don't name him. That's what I really look for these days. How much are we actually naming him? How much is he actually in the conversation? Because what we see in the book of Acts is that when the Spirit came, there was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I keep telling you about Acts 5:26 because that just gets it's so right down to it. Even after they got flogged and punished in the church, the disciples, it says they went out and they ceased not to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in both the home and in every temple. They couldn't do it. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus even after being beat. And we get beat and we still can't bring up Jesus' name. That's kind of the opposite. That's kind of where we're at these days. God help us. And he is in the middle of helping us. All right, so we've been in Jude, but we've also been in John 4. And what we can see in John 4, though, it's in the middle of our confused life and situation that Jesus comes to meet us. That because Jesus is one with his Father, we can say it's in this situation of confusion and contention that God the Father comes to meet us. It's here that the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us to ourselves or leave us behind, but in the middle of our anxieties about what to say, what to do, he comes and meets us, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we see in John chapter 4, for it's Jesus that must go to Samaria. And Jesus never goes anywhere his Father doesn't tell him to go. And Jesus at that time is baptized fully in the Holy Spirit as a man. So we see God, the Trinity, entering Samaria. And God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has to go to Sychar and meet with this woman at the well. And they have to do it in this male body that they have in Jesus Christ. Now, the Father is not male, only the Son is male, but the Son is so at one with the Father that we can say that the Father is with the Son in his maleness. He doesn't come as a female, he comes as a male. Now, I'm talking now on our sexuality just to keep going back and forth that from the beginning, God made us male and female. And all the interaction and all the growth and all the blessing and all the thriving that is to take place among man will happen as male and female. That will never end. The way we glorify God in our human life, whether married or single, is being in relationship as male and female together. So God becomes, in Jesus Christ, a male, and he goes to meet this female because he's got a work to do. She's as equally important in what he's doing to sow the gospel into people's lives and to see people's lives go from being unfruitful to fruitful. And he takes this controversial woman, this woman that's so mixed up that she's lost in her relationships and sexuality, working on her sixth relationship. She can't figure it out. None of them have lasted or really gone the long term. But God cares so much that even though she's mixed up, he's going to meet her. Now, part of her problem, I want to say to you, is that it's difficult in a first century male-dominated society to live without a man. For the most part, we've been a male-dominated humanity. And so God warned us that this would happen. He said, in the day, you know, y'all eat this tree, and he tells all the stuff that's going to happen. He basically tells the woman, the man's going to lord it over you. It's going to be tough, you know, so... We've all got to live this house. Of course, now it's turning around. It's becoming even tougher on men. They can't just get away with the patriarchal. We can't, you know, just being in large and in charge. We see that that's beginning to change around. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Hallelujah. Praise God for turnarounds. But for the most part, it's been male dominated. But that's more has to do with our physicality than anything else. Males, for the purpose for which they glorify God, they're stronger, they're bigger, they're built different. So they can dominate. Ultimately, they can just take over. You know? That's basically why this has happened. If women were bigger than us, stronger than us, they'd probably have us, you know, under their thumb. okay, so but I'm just trying to help you stay with this theme that God has created us to be. And male and female, and that's where things are messed up, and that's why a lot of our lives are messed up, and where the fix is going to come, and that he's actually going to come there, and he's actually going to fix that. But I'm trying to just help you see that a lot of what this woman is dealing with isn't just immorality on her part. That's my point here with that, making this specific point. It's not just her immorality. It's kind of the state of the culture. She is finding herself born at a particular time in a particular place where women are under the thumb of men more, so it's very difficult. So she's trying to find a man. She's trying to find some security to live and survive this thing called Samaria in her day. So it's very tough. I'm trying to help you see by that, even to be more plain. It's complicated to live here. It's not just an easy answer to say, well, if you'll just quit your homosexuality, your lesbianism, and your pride, if you just put that sin down and turn to the left and turn to the right, then you wouldn't have no problems. See, we don't ever want to sell anything like that because that's not the gospel. This thing is so complex. It's so messed up. Let me be more plain. You're so messed up. And I'm so messed up that God has to work in some, what we would call just odd ways, to untangle the mess. So sometimes the thing you think is bad and immoral is actually in God's eyes the moral thing that has to be done to fix it in the long term, not the short term. That's a tough, I hope you get what I'm saying there. I think I'll be more plain and help you see that. But I am trying to say what I hear the Spirit saying to the church right now, again, and I've said this to you before, but let's rehearse it again. Morality isn't so much the reasonings of human being about what ought to be done. Morality isn't primary laws and rules that are written in books or statutes in cities. For us, the great moral, the great ethic is Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ comes to me and tells me to go do something, I should do it. Even if it looks as odd as the things look in Scripture when he tells his disciples to do stuff. Even in this particular passage, to be more plain with an example, John chapter 4, it says when the disciples came back and found Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, it says they were amazed. That's another word for shocked. Like, and their mouths were dropped open. It said, but they dared not say anything. Now, they're getting wise now. Because every time they come back at Jesus treats them like real human beings and sometimes comes back and rebukes them. They're learning to step back a minute before I judge Jesus too far. I'm learning to think that, okay, this doesn't look right. This goes against morals in our day. For a rabbi to talk to a woman, for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan, he's crossing all the barriers, but he's doing it. He's not following their laws, but he's following the law of his Father, the law of love. The love that untangles that which is messed up. You see, he's following that law. He is the law. Y'all with me on this? Okay. So this, again, what the Lord's helping us to see, please take this in. The law is something that's personal. That's first bound up in a person. So when you think law, we typically think something out there somewhere. But the law is Jesus Christ. The law is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law is the Holy Spirit. Y'all get that? Okay, that's a tremendous leap in thinking to be able to grasp of the gospel and live the way we're really called to live. So Jesus, in this case, in John chapter 4, he's actually being truly moral because he's following his Father into violating the commands of men, the traditions of men. That's what's wrong, the traditions of men that are dividing people. So I want to say to you, maybe more plainly, Jesus doesn't care in the first instance about following some moral and social law as fallen human beings understand them. He's interested in being truly the true human being that comes to us in the middle of a real mess and is seeking to undo it, which means it's going to look and feel weird at times. He's taking things that are upside down and turning them right side up. You ever been turned upside down and then turned right side up? In other words, you ever been on a roller coaster? And how disorienting is it after you get off? What in the world was that, you say? So sometimes it's so fast, so curvy, so that you just, what in the world? And so we all just enjoyed some time like that recently. That's why I can speak to that. But to summarize here so far, in Jude and in John chapter 4, I think this is what we right now can hear the Lord Jesus saying. I think he's saying to us, contending for the faith, New Life Fellowship, means contending with me to trust me and to trust my Father in the Holy Spirit and to stop denying me, stop denying my name, my being the very center of the discussion, as it were. Stop denying my life of self-giving, of self-sacrificing, of other-centered love. See, what if you were really centered on the other person? Then you might be able to discern that the first thing for me to talk to them about is not their lesbianism or homosexualism. Really, if I'm to be human, I need a relationship just to talk, period. They're going to be open. Any trust is to be built. If there's to be any relationship built, there has to be trust. So how does trust build? Through relationship. So we would back off from always coming in there with our laws and rules right away. We would be self-sacrificing at cost to what we want to talk about, at cost to what we want to make the conversation about and dominate. We would maybe be self-sacrificing and slit up with Jesus a little bit and be broken bread and wine that they could actually eat and find nourishment in. Jesus is saying, let me love you, church, whatever the cost. He's saying that contending for the faith also means loving your neighbor with me. I don't send you out just to love your neighbor. I send you out to go with me as I love your neighbor in and through you. And this can only be accomplished in you as you prioritize me in relationship. Or really, as you join him in his priority of the relationship. Jesus is the only one that really understands the priority of relationship. And he, with the Holy Spirit, gets us to participate. Jesus asks us, do you really want to share in the relationship of me and my Father with others in the Holy Spirit? I mean all others. Do you want to share in my relationship with my Father in the Spirit with men, women, all women, children, all blacks, whites, all Puerto Ricans, Asians, all Asians? People suffering with same-sex attraction, would you rather at least get along with them rather than trying to kill each other all the time? Would you like to get along even with people who are only interested in following the rules? Wouldn't you like it to be not always just about striving? Okay, you can have your opinion, I can have mine, but can't we still be human beings with each other? Then the answer Jesus is giving to all those questions is, then contend with me in prayer. Contend with me, Jesus Christ, in prayer. Now, I'm not making this up, and I want to review just a couple things in these passages so far. This is very important, highly important, such that I'm just going to keep stressing it. I made a statement earlier that I could not go through the stress and strain I'm going through right now without prayer. And by the way, church, I mean the other kind of prayer. Hey, Richard, can I use you as an example here with me? I promise I won't be making fun of you or anything. And just, this came to me on the way here. I'll just try to live it out as I talk. So I'm thinking about my life and the way that I could be tempted to live most of the time at it, and that is pretending he's Jesus. I'm really called to be near him and to see him with me everywhere I go. So I gotta go to church on Sunday. I go to prayer meeting on Wednesday. I go talk to my wife, my daughters. Like, I'm on phone calls. So Jesus literally should be with me all the time. But oftentimes, we have to leave room for the sake that even though Jesus is kind of always with us as in the spirit, we're not always with Jesus. So in that sense, a distance does take place. Not a spatial difference, a relational difference. You know, the same thing that happens with you and your wife sometimes. You sit on the couch and you're worlds apart. I mean worlds apart. She's on the moon, you're on earth. You're sitting beside each other, but you can't have a conversation. I mean, you don't know what to talk about. You're too angry right now. Y'all with me? So this is a picture I'm trying to give you of what can happen between us and Jesus. So prayer for us only looks like this these days. I'm so busy, Jesus. I'm glad you're there, Jesus. I got to get over here. I am going to make some time for you, though. I promise. But as soon as I get this done from my boss, hey, Jesus. Man, the phone's ringing. I'll be right back. Be with me. Be with me while I talk on the phone back here. I got some stuff to do. Oh, Jesus, I'm getting near you. I can see I'm breaking through all the time and schedules and everything. Oh, wait a minute. My wife needs me to wash some dishes. Hang on. But please, please be with me while I wash these dishes. You know my schedule, Lord. Okay. All right. So much of our lives look like that. So I said, oh, thank you, Richard. So we're making an excuse for that in that way only. Well, the Lord is with me wherever I go, we might say. Well, that's true. But if you understood what we're just saying, and not necessarily so relationally, we are commanded by God in Christ if we're reading the scriptures, you see, but we're not even taking the time to do that. If we did, we'd remember, he said, and you, when you pray, you're expected to pray. Jesus prays for you and on your behalf, but so that you can join him in his prayers. Not so that you can never pray or always pray on the run, always, no. And when you pray, go into your closet. Shut the door and pray to me in secret. And then I'll reward you. Those that pray to me in secret, I'll reward you openly. Maybe you're not being rewarded openly, as it were, because it's just not the command. The command comes, pray to me secretly and you'll be rewarded openly. I'll bless you in that mess. I'll see you through that. But you got to talk to me. I mean, no relationship can ever be built without actual relationship. You know, that's just a simple equation. No relationship equals no relationship. It's that simple. Now, see, we could say, because of our legalistic past, but yeah, man, it's not about time and all that time quality stuff. No, it's not all about time, but some of it is about time. I mean, you've taken time, real time, to go do this and go do that. You're not saying, well, it's really not about time. You're being pressed by time. You're not being pressed by Jesus. And me either. I'm not coming down on you. I'm just trying to, we need something to strike through and help us when we're going, we're running amok, as it were. We need something. Sometimes Jesus is merciful, comes in and just gives, steps in the way, lets us run into a brick wall so we'll at least finally pray, as it were. So I'm talking about the full comprehension of prayer, not just prayer on the run. Silent. I mean, obviously when I say silent, I say quiet place prayer. Actual time, actually relating with Jesus Christ. And it actually has to do with quantity and quality. It has to do with quantity and that there's a certain amount of time that has to be spent there. So I want to make sure you understand this. So he does say in that same passage, he says, now, don't be like the heathen who stands on the corner and praying all day and all loud out in front of everybody so it looks like they can pray really well for a long time. He said, don't do that. He says, because I already know what you need. But he also is saying, pray because I know that what you really need is to really relate with me face to face, like just me and you time. But he's also in the comprehension of the scriptures, not just you and me time. So some of you are maybe just having you and me time. You're living this little cozy, closed off life. You don't know what we're talking about when we're talking about homosexuals and lesbians because you're always in your quiet time. You're not in the real world. You're not in the real world where Jesus is so that other people can see and know him too. You're in your quiet little world, cozy. And that's not the real world. That's not the real world. Jesus is going to break you up out of that. You're going to have to come up out of that. So what I'm saying is, so prayer has to be public prayer. It has to be prayers with the Christian. You have to be with the Christian body. As they see his disciples, plural, together, then people really begin to see Jesus Christ in a way that being single and individual and isolated doesn't glorify and show him. So I wanted to just say that this is the emphasis in these passages, like literally. This is literally the emphasis because Jude, at the end of sharing the gospel of love, and then in the middle of that saying, hey, you're denying Jesus Christ, and then he kind of gives the solution. And, of course, the solution is going to be the same thing as the beginning was because God is love, and we're caught up in that relationship. So in verse 20, he says, but. So that's a but. But regardless of all these things going wrong, you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. The thing he first literally directs them to in sharing in the love of God is praying in the Holy Spirit. So I'm not just making this up because that's what a pastor is supposed to do, encourage people to pray. This is the word of Jesus Christ to all of us, including me. And let's look in John 4. Let's not miss this. I think this is a, John 4 is a subtle point to miss. It's in here in John 4, but I think because it's demonstrated a little differently, we might miss. So he's talking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus is. Let's go in verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? A Samaritan woman, she asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now here it is, verse 10. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. You see how he's directing the woman in the middle of her great thirst and hunger to pray. I'm asking you for something, but only to give you an excuse to ask me for something. Because if you knew who I was, you would ask me. You would pray to me. See, that's what prayer is, isn't it? You're usually asking, oh, Lord Jesus, be with me, save me, help me. he's saying, yeah, pray to me. And then he goes on later and he uses the word worship. He says, for the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And the word worship there is proskuneo. And it means you would be on your knees bowing before me in adoration and prayer. The answer, simply spoken, is relating and being with Jesus in prayer is one of the ways, the primary ways we contend for the faith in the middle of all this controversy of every type. It seems so dumb. It definitely is not worldly, because the world would not say, go to God in prayer. The world would have you scurrying and worrying like we're already doing. I got some more activity for you to do. You want to cure that? Yeah, you can cure it. The world would lie to us. You can cure it if you just. But the Lord says, recognize from the outset, you can't handle it. You can't touch this. Dun, 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 dun. You can't touch it. So you can't touch it. So get a hold of me in prayer. And then we'll be, oh, okay, and then you'll understand that I'm the only one who can touch it. I will touch it. I'll be moved by your prayers. I'll help you and I'll help the one you're praying for. We're making too light of prayer. We don't understand. Only God can bring it to us. I'm not trying to I can't tell you exactly what to do. That's not what this is about. But I can only point and direct you to Christ and what he literally tells us in these passages, which is where he's had us here. So Jesus, let's see. Let me make sure. I want to finish up today with this. So I wrote here. Do we notice in Jude and John 4 that the correction to denying Christ and being thirsty and hungry and selfish is to pray to the Father in the Holy Spirit through Jesus? That's the way. That's the way of the church. And Jesus invites and commands us to remain intimate with him in prayer. When he's in his worst crisis, what is he doing on the cross? He's praying to his Father and committing himself to the Father, even in the middle of the worst suffering of a human being in that instance. So look, this is no guarantee that you're going to be saved from suffering. This is not about using God so that you don't have to suffer anymore and have any problems or issues to deal with. But what it is, if you're hearing the truth, is that you have plenty more issues and problems and troubles you're going to be deal with. So if you're going to deal with them, you better get to praying. So I brought a couple PowerPoint slides. Jonathan, if you could place that first one up here. Just want to remind you of something. So the Father, Son, and Spirit God is love. That's what he's directing us to remember today and always. I hate that it says formula for a healthy relationship because it's not a formula, really. God is actually the Father, Son, and Spirit. But I found this online, and they had it. I probably could have erased it, but anyway, forget that. It's not a formula, but it is pointing us in the right direction. So we're talking about male and female relationships. So we got him on the right, her on the left. If you both work to be closer to God, then you will automatically begin to grow closer to one another. How do you fix the friction you and another person are having? We could be both male or both female. Doesn't matter. But that represents our total humanity, the man and the woman. Well, you work to get closer to God. It's prayer time. That's how it's going to get fixed. And as you both grow closer to God, you both are growing closer to each other, even when you don't see it or realize it. So this is a very basic Christian way. I do want to say here, this is not an automatic thing here. If you both work to be closer to God, then you will automatic. I want you to forget that too. I gotta think of a way to get those words that aren't helpful. Don't remember that. And look, please get the point. You come to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, not automatically, but by the Spirit, in the grace of the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not automatically, like a machine, not mechanically, but by the Holy Spirit's actual working and knowledge of you and of the other person. Are y'all with me? So that this is relationally driven, personally driven, not impersonal, not automatic, not like you can just close your eyes and it'll work. No. That is the Holy Spirit working in you to be closer to God and growing closer to one another. So instead of automatically, then you'll be participating with the Spirit so that you can grow closer to one another. So that's the biggest thing I would say to you. You can take that now and plant that really over every relationship you have right now. How do you begin to fix it? The first thing is go to God in prayer. That is no joke, and as simple as it sounds. I wanted to say, can you go to the next slide? I have one other slide here. Y'all seen this before. We've used it on cards. But I'm actually beginning to think differently about, because of reading this and studying and praying, asking, you know, God about male and female relationships. I actually believe that the male and female should go over in the spirit circle. I'll probably try to get that accomplished too. And I believe that there should only be a male in the Son because Jesus is a male. He's human. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. That doesn't deny females their place and their part. He's the man for every human being, male and female. But he is a male, which actually, when you understand it, actually says, all right, because a male is valid, then his counterpart, his correspondence, the female, is also valid. He's actually validating both, but that's coming. But it's the Spirit, it's through Jesus and in the Spirit that we're actually included in the Father and the Son. He's human and represents all, but we actually come to him and receive him and trust him and pray to him by the work of the Spirit embracing us, the Spirit living in us, the Spirit being intimate with us. Okay, for whatever that's worth, well, I'll get there more. So I just want to say, Richard said this too, but I'm so happy because I'll say it in my own way. It's unrealistic right now. It's unrealistic at any time to think anything in your life, your conversations with other people who are divided against you, anything else. It's unrealistic to think anything in your life is going to be blessed without you hearing and obeying Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a generic word. I don't know what that means for you. At the same time he tells Richard to go left, he may be telling you to go right. So you hear what I'm saying? So don't follow what he tells the other person to do. You're going to have to be close to him to discern his voice for you. But sometimes it may be in conflict with your other brother or sister. And that would be a right and moral thing to do, considering that Jesus isn't treating you like a generic robot and knows exactly what he's doing for each and both of you. Your relationship, you can't handle anything without a lot of Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Your relationship with Jesus filling as much of your mind, conversation, and actions as possible is where it's at. If your life gets busy, then I'm going to say to you, be very hard-pressed to cross prayer off the list. What a good job. What to say, you know, what's really not true. If your life gets busy, then don't cross prayer off the list. I want to say that, but you know what? We do have to remember that when we don't pray, and when we can't pray, we don't have the Spirit in full. We only have the earnest and deposit of the Spirit. So some of the reason why you can't make headway forward is the same reason I can't. We don't have the fullness of the Spirit. All right. So it's not just that we're being sinners. It's not just that we're neglecting God. It's just that he hasn't given us his full and whole self. And so we're looking forward to the day when God returns in Jesus Christ, and we will have our whole selves, and we will have the fullness, and we'll rejoice with no more pain, suffering, anxiety, worry, and sorrow. But until that day, we're going to have to limp. Get ready. Keep being ready to walk with your limp. I know you have one. I got two or three myself, and they're not going to go until Jesus comes. But fight by the Spirit's grace to not cross prayer off the list. Something else may go. Somebody else may have to go in this moment. But prayer with Jesus is not going to go. Fight for that. He sends you the Holy Spirit that you can participate with him in that. So I think I've spoken God's word to you today. There's more, and I do have to take the time over the next few weeks to talk about this a little more. I can tell you that next time, what we're going to do is head towards, so rather than coming at this negatively by laws and rules, we're going to come at it in terms of truth and beauty and goodness. We're going to start with God's original purpose for man and try to help people understand, why are we gendered beings in the first place? That must have something to do with why we're called to walk the way we walk. Jesus showed up and lived in a particular kind of way. So that must tell us something about what it means to be a human being, because the scriptures say that he is the image of God, not you and I. So we're the image of the image. We're called to image Jesus Christ somehow. So there must be some insight in seeing who he is to really understanding what gender has to do and how even just looking at him shows us how to respond with the opposite sex. So that's where we're headed. So we're going to look at God from a beautiful, positive way, recapture maybe the original purpose God has for us, and that'll give us a little better understanding.